Yes, Anita, thank you. Thank you. Oh, good morning again. It's been a good morning. I feel inadequate in leading worship, but I love leading with these guys, Tim and Kevin and Ken, and I love the attitude that they have when it comes to worship. Well, when it comes to the musical side of worship and praise, they're good men. And not to mention our women who usually sing with us. I didn't pull any up there today. I thought we'd be a little boy band. But Celeste and Lori, and then Dottie, who helps in keyboard, Stephanie, who right now has a little tiny baby, and she is learning how to play mom and do mom things, and just keep her in prayer. Both her and Kevin, they've chosen to be foster parents in the hope of adopting a child. And pray for them, and God blesses them and gives them the endurance and the strength that they need to do what they're doing. So, Maggie as well. She's not here. She's another one that sings with us. And I just love our worship team. They do an awesome job. So, all right. Well, we are in the fourth week of our Extreme Prayer series. We've got one more week to go. If you are visiting with us today or new, we have been going through Luke, and we've taken a little bit of a break. And we decided, I was given a book by Josie and Richard Ingram, who work for Pioneer Bible Translators. Josie was one of the founding members of Kingman Christian Church. And we had reconnected with her a few years ago. Last time they were here, they gave me this book, Extreme Prayer, written by Greg Pruitt, who is the president of Pioneer Bible Translators. And I let it sit on my desk for quite a while before I picked it up and started reading it. And when I started reading it, I was just blown away, not in the sense that Greg was offering anything new, because everything that he said is taken out of Scripture. But just in being reminded how important prayer is. And so I read it, and then I reread it, and then I reread it. And this is my fourth time reading it. It doesn't take place of Scripture, but it sure helps me to focus on the concept of prayer found in Scripture and just how important it is. So I passed it along to whoever would listen. The elders took it, and a few of them read it, and then we decided we'd like to take the church through it. Because we see the importance of prayer, and we see it as being a priority in order for our church to do the job that God has given us to do. So that's what we're doing. We've went through like the first six or seven chapters here. Next week will be the last chapter and the ending of the book, and then we'll come to an end of the series, but hopefully not an end of this church coming together and praying extreme prayers. So today's sermon, I hope, is not going to be too long after last week's sermon. Carolyn was like, "Dad, you only did one page today." Not that that's totally important, but we have the kids with us this morning, so I'm going to try to make it a little short to the point. I feel a little bad because I really like to preach sermons that have, I'd like to have a passage of Scripture that I preach from, and doing topical sermons has been a little bit difficult. And today, the first section of this sermon doesn't have a lot of Scripture, though it's a principle that is there. In chapter 3, Greg began, after introducing this idea of extreme prayer and what it is about. It's about praying God's will. It's about asking God the Father on behalf of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about our will. It's not about what we want or what we desire in that our will at some point is different from God's will, but hopefully as we grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, our will becomes His will. And so when we talk about this concept of extreme prayer, we're not talking about praying so hard that God has to give us what we want. We've talked about this. This is what some Christian circles believe. If you have enough faith, if you pray hard enough, if you pray long enough, God is going to have to answer you. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about praying the prayers that Jesus would have prayed Himself. And we know that Jesus' priority was doing His Father's will. And His Father's will was that all would be reconciled to Him. That all would be with Him for eternity. Chapter 3 began a section of the kinds of ways that we should pray, knowing that we will receive answers. So last week we talked about prayers of faith and faithfulness, persistent praying, and unified group prayer. And this week we're talking about specific prayers that build faith, and God answers faith-filled complaints. So, I really want to begin by, if you've read the book, Greg stresses that we need to be specific in our prayers to God. The fact that Jesus says to His disciples, "You have not asked anything in My name yet, but if you do ask in My name, the Father will give to you," suggests, I believe, that He wants specific prayers to be spoken to Him. A lot of praying during the time of Jesus was form prayers. The Jews, remember we talked about how praying in Judaism is a group activity. And because it's a group activity, there are form prayers that they pray together. And not going to say that those prayers aren't specific in the things they ask for, but they really don't express the desire of God for His kingdom to encompass the entire earth, for His creation man to be a part of that. Israel kind of lost their way. We see in the Old Testament where God wanted Israel to be a light to the world, but Israel became very isolated. They isolated themselves. So, when Jesus set the example, when He was here on earth, He set the example in how to pray. And we have some very wonderful, beautiful prayers of Jesus Himself. Now, some people might ask, when my kids were young, and they would pray at dinner time, there was a lot of generalization in their prayers. And one of the prayers I think every single one of them prayed was, I haven't really heard Cambria say this, but all of the other kids, they would pray, "God, please be with the world. Please be with the world." What a very general and vague prayer, right? Now, I believe God heard them. I know God knows the desire of their little hearts and that He knows exactly what they're trying to express. But as they grew older, just as in speech, I mean, when my kids were born, I'm fascinated by how children develop. Maybe that's why He gave me 6 kids. I just love watching the different aspects. And one of the aspects is the way that they communicate. You know, when they're born, the only way they can communicate is through crying. Right, Kevin? Yeah. As they grow older, they learn that they can actually make certain cries that communicate to mom, particularly, maybe not so much dad, but mom, what's going on and what they need. They develop, they learn that they can actually, their motor skills develop, they can actually gesture with the sounds that they make. Then they start learning words, just single words. And they learn that they can say words a certain way and make a certain gesture, and mom and dad know what they're talking about, know what they need. And in the beginning, we're okay with that. We let our kids get away with simple words, simple gestures. But if you've done any parenting classes, they tell you don't persist in that, because you're going to make your kid lazy. You know, so you as they learn more words and they begin to put two and three words together, it's important for us to encourage them to start stringing words together. Right? My son is the exception. He didn't talk until he was about 2 years old, and then one day he just decided he was going to string 5-6 words together. I don't know why he skipped that stage. But he was just trying to show us how smart he was or something, I guess. Or maybe it's because he had five sisters and they did all the talking. I don't know. But most of the time, our kids are just, they're developing their communication skills. And like I said, we let them get away with things, but as they grow older, we expect the communication to become more sophisticated and complicated and be able to, they'd be able to articulate better and so forth. And I think that really is the same way that God desires us as Christians to grow in prayer as well. When we first come to Him, it's generalizations, and that's okay. But as we get to know Him, as we read Scripture, we should start making our prayers more and more specific. But many of us are still caught in general praying, and so I want to point out what the problem is, or what some of the problems with general prayer are. I know it's on this time, Ryan. So. Oh, there you go. Oh, you took it off. Yeah. Hold on. All right. So we know that God answers specific prayers that build faith, and I'm going to talk about that more. But let's talk about real quick about general prayers. The problem with general prayers: one, they're often lazy. They're often lazy prayers. And what I mean by this often prayers are just general prayers are often offered merely for the fact that people know that they ought to pray. And there are certain things that we believe that we ought to pray for. I think that one of the most common general prayers is the mealtime prayer for a lot of households. We have kind of a set speech that we say. You know, my kids would get trapped into this, and then we'd try to encourage them to pray different things. And it's funny, it just kind of goes in cycles. You know, they do general prayers, and then we'd say, hey, you can pray more than that. And then Cambria will give a 15-minute prayer about everything, and then she goes back to a general prayer. that really is kind of the bedtime prayer, the same way a lot of people have kind of a rote prayer that they say at bedtime. General prayers tend to be lazy. Now, I was reading when I was studying about how Jews pray, I was reading that they do like form prayers, and that they do encourage those who are praying those form prayers to mean what they're praying. And I know that, like, even our tradition, we take communion every week. There are people that claim that if you take communion every week, it loses its meaning. It can become just a rote thing. And we encourage you to make it something. You know, so I understand that form prayers, general prayers, don't have to necessarily be bad things. But they often become bad in the sense that they're just used in a lazy way. A person could be lazy in two ways, actually. One, that they don't want to be specific in prayer. Being specific in prayer, you have to really get to know what God's heart is, and you have to read Scripture, and it takes a little longer when you're specific in prayer, right? Another way that we can be lazy in prayer really reflects laziness in our relationship with God. Think about this. I think most of us husbands know that our wives like to have times of communication with us. And I know you're looking like confused there. Let's talk afterwards, okay? I think some counseling is in order. But we guys are kind of lazy when it comes to communicating with our wives, right? And the way that guys' brains are and women's brains are, there's a real difference there. And guys, we just we were one time in this box where we were communicating with our wives. It's probably why we're dating. We were communicating with them, and that's part of the reason why they fell in love with us, because we were different from all the other guys, because we expressed our feelings and we sat and talked and things like that. But as soon as we got married, we packed up that box and we shoved it aside, thinking that we've done it. We've shown our wives that we love them and care for them, you know, and so we don't need to do that anymore, right? So we just pack that box aside, and we've become lazy getting that box out and reopening it and spending time with our wives. Many of us are lazy when it comes to our relationship with our wives, and it doesn't go so well, does it, when we're lazy with our relationship with our wives? Right, men? What? Yeah, okay. same way with God. Same way with God. General prayers show that we're lazy about our relationship with God, with Jesus, that we don't really want to know His heart. We don't really want to sit there and discuss things that are important with Him. So general prayers can often be just lazy praying. General prayers, they are unmeasurable. You know, we simply come to God and say, God be with the world. God might sit there and go, okay, exactly in what way do you want me to be with the world? You know, I was thinking about this. If my wife were to come, she'd never do this, but if she were to come up to me and say, Brian, grocery store. And so I would stand there, assuming she's asking me to go to the grocery store. I'd stand there and wait for a list of things. And then I'd be very puzzled if she just turned around and walked off. And I think I'd go chasing after her. What do you mean, grocery store? Do you mean you want me to go to the grocery store? What's the list? What do you want? You know? So, I mean, it might be beneficial. That'd be kind of great. I could go to the grocery store, buy whatever I wanted, come back, and my wife would say thanks. I'd be, right? Yeah, James is shaking his head. Yeah, that'd be awesome. But that's not the way it works, you know. It's there's got to be something to measure. My wife said to me the other day, now Tammy, I wrote this before you said this to me. It's really weird, okay? But she said to me, I want you to be in shape before we go on vacation. And I got to thinking about that. Okay, so in what way do you want me to be in shape? If I understand the concept, but I guess I don't really understand exactly what you mean by what it means to be in shape. What are some measurable goals that you have for me? You know, I think I know what she means, but I was just thinking about that. You know, and the only way that you can get measurable goals is being specific. You know, it'd be nice if you're 20 pounds down. If you're benching 500 pounds, that'd be great. Now, some of you didn't laugh, because that's almost impossible. My brother benches 500, but we need specifics in order to be able to measure. And so when it comes to general prayers, there are no specifics, and therefore it's unmeasurable. And actually, general prayers, I don't have this up there, but general prayers don't lead to faith. Because we can't measure whether God has really answered that prayer. I mean, I could. You know, I said, God be with the world, and then some awesome thing happens, and I come up and I say, I prayed for that. But that's not really truthful. I didn't pray specifically for that. I just did a general prayer, and now I'm taking credit, and I really hate when people take credit for things that they don't do. General prayers are generally safe. Again, like, I can't be disappointed if I pray general prayers. Yeah? All right, God. Pray for the world. Yay, something good happened. but that doesn't really... I know God is working. Scripture tells me God is working. God is sustaining the world. He's working in the world. So to pray a general prayer that doesn't require a specific answer is just playing it safe. But I don't know about you. I don't want to play it safe. I mean, if Jesus is correct and he says, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you, I think I kind of want to live on the edge there. And see Jesus answer such prayers. Fourth, general prayers, they're often faithless. They are often faithless. There's no real faith involved. They're safe prayers, and there's no faith involved. And general praying, in general, doesn't do much to increase and build our faith. God wants... It's obvious that having a relationship with God requires faith. And when Jesus was here on earth, he spent time talking about faith and showing what faith does. We've been going through Luke, and there are several stories that Luke tells that where Jesus interacts with people. And he commends their faith, or he does something according to their faith. Luke chapter 5, we have the paralytic. His four friends lower him. And chapter 7, we have the centurion who requests Jesus to heal his servant. We have chapter 8, the woman with the blood issue who really demonstrated faith there. I mean, she heard Jesus heals. She didn't want to bother him. She just creeps up through the crowd, squeezes up through the crowd just where she can touch his robe and becomes healed. Chapter 9, there's the demon-possessed boy. Chapter 17, there's the 10 lepers. Chapter 18, there's blind Bartimaeus. All those have something to do with faith. And Jesus, he was constantly teaching about faith, whether directly or indirectly. In Matthew 17, 20 through 21, Jesus teaches that even a small amount of faith is powerful. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later, but he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, he taught his disciples not to worry about provision in this earthly life as long as they sought God's kingdom of righteousness, Matthew 6:30 through 33. And if that isn't an exhortation to have faith, I don't know what is. You know. In Luke 8:15, when he gave the parable about the soils, he said of the good soil, that the seed that falls on the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about faith there. It's believing. I mean, Jesus' ministry could be characterized in some way by saying that he taught and encouraged faith. So I don't think anything else has to be said about that. We know that having a relationship with God requires faith. Ryan is still doing his thing. Sorry, man. Thank you. There you go. Is it freezing up? Well, that's your second point there. There you go. Okay, a relationship with God requires faith. We understand that. We know that. So if this is the case, then there should be a desire on our part for an increase in faith. And I put that in quotation marks because I'm going to explain what I mean by increase. But just be it for now, there should be a desire for an increase in faith. We should want our lives to be characterized by faith. We say that God is creator of the universe. He sustains the universe. He has all power. He has all knowledge. We say those things. Then we ought to be living evident with evidence that we believe those things. So there should be a desire to increase in faith. And what is awesome is that prayer is one of the tools that God uses to increase faith. Especially these extreme prayers and these prayers where we come and pray in Jesus' name. And we ask specifics. Now, how awesome is it when we see that God answers specific prayer? And it tells us, it reaffirms that He is there, that He's working, that He's in control, and that He's doing things the best way possible and so forth. So prayer becomes a huge tool. Helps us increase our faith. The more specific the prayer, the easier to see God at work. Think about that. We could fool ourselves again. I pray for the world. Hey, look at all this good thing. Look at these good things happening. But what we tend to generally do is say, did God really answer that prayer, or is that just a coincidence? You know, when we pray specific things, and we see God answering them, it's easier to see that He's there. It's easier to have that affirmation, to recognize the affirmation that He's there, if that makes sense. Okay? So I know some people are just like, man, God doesn't answer my prayers. I don't know what's going on. Well, there could be a few things going on. One, you might not be praying the things that Jesus desires. But another thing is your prayers just might be too general. And He is answering them, but you don't see Him answering them because the enemy's right there saying, hey, that's just a coincidence. God says, oh, come on. I like how Dave puts it in the, not Dave, Greg puts it in the book. He says that sometimes that he pictures God just sitting there with a bat, wound up, ready, say, okay, pitch one at me. You know? Because he wants, Jesus said, hey, you haven't asked in my name up to this point. Ask in my name and the Father will give it to you. Ask, and He says that several times, to ask in His name and it will be given. It's like God is sitting there. He's ready. He's waiting for us to humble ourselves, to pray the prayers that Jesus would pray so that He can do a mighty work in this world. He, for whatever reason, and I don't understand, but for whatever reason, God has ordained that prayer be used in order that He acts. And I think that God will sometimes hold back action because there is no prayer. He's waiting for us. And then lastly, there, seeing God respond to prayer increases trust in Him. Turn with me. I haven't really had you open up your Bibles yet, but turn with me to Matthew chapter. Oh, where am I? Matthew 17. Or actually, no. I think I might have written that wrong in my thing. I think it might be Luke 17. Luke 17. Sorry about that. Luke 17. And we've already gone over this, but let's talk about it again and kind of add a new dimension to this. Luke 17, Jesus... In verse 1 and following, He talks to His disciples about temptation and not being a temptation to sin to others, and particularly, I think, new believers. He talks about how we ought to forgive one another and different things like that. But the response of the disciples is really interesting because the disciples respond to Jesus, increase our faith. And the way that Jesus responds to that, I think, is rather interesting. So they said, Lord, we know that we need faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It's like they said, okay, we want more faith. We want, you know, we have Christians in certain circles who will say the same thing. They'll actually blame unanswered prayer on not having enough faith. Well, you must not have enough faith. I know you prayed about it, but you must not have enough faith. And I'm kind of wondering if this isn't kind of the idea that the disciples were having too. Increase our faith, as if faith was kind of magical in some sense. If we just have enough faith, we can do anything. And Jesus' response to them is, don't worry about the quantity of your faith. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the mustard seed is the smallest seed that farmers planted. I mean, very tiny. Just don't worry about the quantity of your faith. If you had faith of a mustard seed, you could pull up this mulberry tree. And I guess, I don't know if this is true, I didn't do the research. Someone came up to me and told me that the mulberry tree has the deepest roots of the trees there in Israel. And so it's very hard to pull up a mulberry tree as opposed to other plants. So, I mean, Jesus is just stressing this. You know, you could pull up the plant with the deepest roots and cast it, you know, tell it to move, tell it to go wherever. But all it requires is the faith of mustard. Why? Why is that? Because it's not about the quantity of faith, it's about who we have faith in. So I say there should be a desire to have an increase in faith, but it's not really like this substance or this power or the, you know, in animistic cultures they believe in manna. Manna is some spiritual force that enables a person to do magic, and the more manna they have, the more magic they can do. That's not what faith is. Faith is belief and trust. And it's belief and trust in the God who can do immeasurably. So when we say increase in faith, this is what we're talking about. Increase in trust that God can and will do. And when we pray specific prayers, we pray in Jesus' name, and He answers it, our faith does increase. Our trust in Him does increase. And we begin to really get it through these thick heads of ours that He is powerful. He is loving. He can do all things. And He does do what is best and right. God does answer specific prayers that build faith. Secondly, Greg, you're going to have to flip it again, Ryan. Sorry about that, bud. Secondly, God answers faith-filled complaints. What is a faith-filled complaint? I think that really it's nothing more than a venting. We humans, for some reason, we've been given, as a way of release, the need and desire to vent. And many of us have learned, many of us understand this, so many of us learn to have a close friend or two that we know that we can go and vent to. How many of us have vented to the wrong person, and they have taken seriously something that we said, and they told so-and-so, and blah, blah, blah. You know, we learn that we need to have people who we can trust, who understand that when we're venting, we're not really meaning what we're saying. We're just trying to get some things off our chest. I think that's the same way, same with God. We don't understand everything that God does. We have this limited mind. And sometimes we need to vent, and we need to go before God and say, Lord, why are you doing this? What is going on here? And some people might think, oh, you shouldn't do that. That's a bad thing to do. Well, turn with me to Psalms. Psalm chapter 10. I have teased about David being one of the biggest whiners in the Bible. You could flip through Psalms and just some of the pages, and then put your finger down on one page, and you have a 50% chance of landing on a whiny psalm. It's probably really not that much, but there's a lot of whininess, complaining. In fact, as I was going through the Psalms for this sermon, I actually found places where David said, "Here is my complaint." I mean, he was very open with God about it. But there are some complaining psalms, if you will, that I think really typify this idea of faith-filled complaining. In chapter 10, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." I mean, he's complaining, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Turn with me to Psalm, kind of keep your finger there on Psalm 10. Turn with me to Psalm 13. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Keep your finger there. Go to 22. I'm only going to have you use three fingers, okay? Chapter 22. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from saving me, from the words of my groaning? O God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." These are faith. Now, these are complaining. Let me put it this way. You have to read the rest of the psalm to understand that it's a faith-filled complaint. What's the difference between a faith-filled complaint and a complaint? A faith-filled complaint is a vent, and I really think is a vent. It's a, "God, I don't understand. I need to get this off my chest." But, and this is the beautiful thing about the Psalms of David, because he doesn't just complain and then stop. Faith-filled complaining means being real with God about one's feelings and lack of understanding. That's what David is doing here in these three. By the way, there's actually about 10 of these psalms. There's about 10 of them. I think 8. There's less than 10. About 8 of them. But he's being real with God. He doesn't understand, and so he comes before God, and he feels secure enough to just be real and express the way he's feeling, and really he's expressing that he doesn't understand. This is the way it looks to him, but it's not necessarily that way. The difference between a faith-filled complaint and just a complaint is, in many ways, faith-filled complaints are just another tool God can use to increase faith. Now, look, go back. You have your finger there in chapter 10. So, listen to what David says. He says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." He goes from complaining to what? Let me read it again. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised." And what does he go to? Specific prayer. Speak up. Come on. Specific prayer, right? He goes from complaining to specific prayer. "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. So he goes kind of back to complaining. But now here in verse 12, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you know mischief and vexation, and you, that you may take into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. If I don't know a specific prayer, I don't recommend praying that one, by the way. But call his wickedness to account till you find none. And now watch what he does. Complain. He goes to specific prayer. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hand. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Go to chapter 13. He begins with the complaint. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Then he starts going to specific prayer. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And then he goes to praise and hope. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Go to Psalm 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But again, he starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Then he goes to verse 20. Deliver my soul, or 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. He goes to specific prayer. And then he goes to praise, 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Faith-filled complaint. It means being real with God about one's feelings and about one's lack of understanding. But it should lead us to praying faith-filled prayers that increase our faith. If we go before God, this is what it should look like. We complain to Him, then we go to specific prayer, and then we go to prayer, praise, and hope. Even though we complain to Him, we don't give up hope. Because He knows what He's doing. And He's going to do what is best. He's in control. So God answers specific prayers that build faith. God answers faith-filled complaints. We didn't pray this morning like we usually do. We usually do that first song, and then we have a time of prayer. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for our missionaries. We pray for the nation and the city. Today is the fifth Sunday, and we don't have a specific thing that we pray about. Today, I wanted to pray for our church. I was going to have us have it just kind of, you know, I'm still going to do it. We're going to take 5 minutes. And we're going to quietly spend time praying for our church. If you've got kids in here, I encourage you to have them pray with you. And there's some suggestions about our church. And I want us to be specific. There are things that our church needs. We pastors need wisdom in leading the church. We as a church need guidance in figuring out exactly how we are to fulfill our purpose in this community. We need to continue as individual members of the body to grow in faith, knowledge, and submission to God's will. We need to grow in our love towards one another, and we need to be praying about this. If there's forgiveness that needs to be given, we need to pray that happens. We need to pray about growth and unity and in our ability to work together. We need to pray about, as a church and as individual members, boldness and ability to proclaim the gospel. I want to end the sermon today with something practical. And so let's take about 5 minutes and let's just spend it praying for our church. Heavenly Father, we come before you, united, I pray united in purpose and mission. Lord, we need you in every aspect of what we do. You've called the church to be a light in the world. You've called it to be a an institution where the group comes together and praises you in corporate worship. You called it to be a place where people learn and grow, where people are encouraged. Lord, we want to fulfill your purpose for the church. It's my prayer that none of us are here just because it's an activity or for the social aspect. Lord, I pray that we're here to grow in our relationship with you, to grow in our relationship with each other, to grow in our relationship with the world. Help us to be one body, united. We would be a body that proclaims the gospel, a body that cares and loves the way that you showed us when you were here on earth. We pray for love in this body and the willingness to forgive, to care for, to meet each other's needs, to encourage one another. Help us, Father, to accomplish all that you have for us, and help us to see exactly what it is that you want us to do, particularly in this community. How you want us to, what's the best way that we can proclaim the good news. I thank you that you answer these types of prayers, Lord. We stand on the word that if we pray in your name, if we pray according to your purpose, we know these things are your purpose because they're spoken of in Scripture. You will answer them. So on that we do stand. On that promise we do stand. Thank you for being a very awesome and wonderful God. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Next week is the last week, and I hope to have some practical ways that we can continue as a church in extreme prayer. So be sure to be here next week. We're going to enter into the final time of our worship together, and we're going to partake of communion together. We're going to sing as the elements are being handed out. And again, I just encourage you, don't have to sing. This is really a time for you to spend with God. So don't feel like you have to sing. This is a very important time for us to focus and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's an opportunity for us to respond. Every time a sermon is preached, the response is in accordance with the idea that Jesus did what he did because he loved us, reconciled us to God, and we have now this mission as Christians, and we're expected to live and do certain things. So this is an awesome time to respond. The song is Take Me In, and it's really about, it really is a communion song in many ways, because it's about Jesus, who his sacrifice caused that veil to be torn, the veil that separated the people from God, and Jesus has become the veil. He has given us access to God. So like the writer of Hebrews can say, let us approach the throne of God with confidence. He is that veil. He is the mediator, the priest, however you want to say, but he has given us direct access to God. So that's why we're doing this song. Hold on to the elements. We'll partake together. If you've already done so, don't worry about it. But we'll partake together.